Let us turn in our Bibles now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 21. We considered last week how we who are united to Jesus Christ by faith have received a new identity. The new identity is the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. And that really is the foundational identity that we must grow in our awareness of as we go through life. And as we ended last week, we ended with Paul's exhortation to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so, having laid out the truth in the core of chapter 4, that you are a new self recreated after the likeness of God, Paul then showed what must naturally flow from this new identity, what drives your activity. You must be as God is. Not that you can be God himself, but you must be forgiving as God is forgiving. And not just forgiving in the abstract, but really, since God forgave you. And so we pick up the same kind of theme again today. The theme of further instruction of how you are to walk in this new identity after the likeness of God. And so let us give our careful attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us pray briefly. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that as your word was just read, Lord, that your word would do its mighty work in our hearts, that through this word we would be further sanctified and be made more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, who fully manifests the character of God. So help us to see more clearly that character today, and in seeing it, be better imitators of it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. What would your morning have been like if you woke up without feet? You probably wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You may still be trying to go from your bed to the kitchen or your bed to the restroom. No feet equals no walking. And no walking equals no getting ready for church, no getting in the car to go to church. Every aspect of your life would be impacted if you woke up this morning with no feet. Well, we often take our feet for granted. And as important as your feet are for walking in day-to-day life, putting feet to your theology is even more important. Our theology must grow feet. And that's really what Paul is ensuring as we've moved into the second half of this letter to the Ephesians. And because it is our theology that must grow feet, our theology is extremely important. But theology is never to be done for theology's sake alone. What we believe about God to be true will manifest itself in what we do. What we believe to be true will grow feet, and it will show itself in the way that we walk through this life. And so we consider today the finer details of what it means to walk in our new identities as Christians. In our approach, as we consider these 21 verses this morning, we will have to move rather quickly, is really an approach that we can formulate by just looking at the first two verses. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Really, we see three components to Paul's approach in this section: God, Christ, and you. And so how will these three components guide our approach? Well, having been given this new identity as a new creation in Christ, having received this new self after the likeness of God, Paul is exhorting Christians, you and me, to walk in this new identity. And he's calling us to keep an eye on God. And so we're going to look at God's character. But we're also going to keep an eye on Christ. Paul is putting forth Christ as an example, as the exemplar of this character of God. And so we will see how Christ himself is the one who fully manifests the character of God that we are called to walk in and imitate this morning. And then, of course, that includes you. What are your responsibilities? Because of who God is, because of how Christ has manifested perfectly who God is, how are you to walk in light of this? And so, this morning, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, not only calls the Ephesians, but calls all Christians everywhere to be imitators of God. And so let's consider the first command of how to do this, and it's a command to walk. To be an imitator of God, you are to walk in love. And we just read that in the first two verses. But before we explain the activity of what walking in love actually looks like, let us first consider the identity that Paul uses to address Christians. Look at what Paul bases his command upon, his command to imitate God. He calls them beloved children. This really brings us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 1, where Paul taught that in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons. In love. And so what we see here is that really, before Paul unpacks this command to walk in love, he identifies that we are objects of God's love. Therefore, as objects of God's love, united to Christ by faith, we are then called to walk in love. And we really must realize this wonderful truth before we consider the command. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, it is because God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. Before you did anything, before you even had a single conscious thought, God loved you. You did not merit his love. He loved you because he loved you. He chose you because he loved you. You belong to his family because he loves you. So why emphasize this? Why emphasize, first and foremost, God's love before we consider the command for us to walk in love? We need to have a clear picture of what God's love is actually like. And we sang about it in Psalm 136 already this morning. God's love is enduring. God's love is everlasting. Our love is oftentimes fickle and fading. And so we must always start with the kind of love that the Bible puts forth in the character of God before we consider our duty to walk in love. I know some of you have family pets, and some of those pets came into your family through the process of adoption. You went to the place where there were other cats and dogs, and you chose a family pet based on how the cat or the dog interacted with your family, if it warmed up to your children, if it treated them kindly. In one sense, we could say that your adoption of a pet into your family is very much performance-based. Well, I hope you're already realizing that this is the exact opposite of how God went about adopting us into his family as beloved children. His love for us has always been connected to his predestinating will, not to our performance. In other words, even when you and I walked as sons of disobedience, God's love never wavered. God has loved you and me with an everlasting love. In other words, God's love is perfect even when we aren't. And so this is why Paul first grounds his exhortation to walk in love, to walk in this characteristic of who God is. Believers are to walk in what they have received from the God who is love. You are to walk in what you know personally from the God who loves you. John put the same truth this way in 1 John chapter 4. If you want to turn with me, we'll be considering a few verses out of 1 John. If you want to keep your place in Ephesians and just turn with me to John chapter 4. And listen to what John writes in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, because God is love, and because love is from God, you really cannot walk in love unless you know God, and you know God's love. Why? Well, really, because of the nature of God's love and how different it is from the love that we try to generate on our own. Our love, apart from God, is ultimately self-serving and self-seeking. But I want you to notice that is not the nature of God's love. In fact, the character of God's love is really given in its most concrete manifestation in Christ himself. And so keep your place here in 1 John and look back to what Paul says in verse 2, or just remember what we read there, and I'll read it again to refresh your memory. The commandment that comes to us to walk in love is related to Christ, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself up. Christ's love was not self-serving, it was self-giving, it was self-sacrificing. And how was his self-giving for us, and at the same time, pleasing to God? Well, if you kept your place in 1 John 4, let's continue reading that passage after verse 8. I want to read verses 9 through 12. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Really, what John is teaching here is just further details of what Paul is saying very concisely in our text in verse 2. And in these further details, we learn that Christ's sacrifice, the giving up of himself, really is the ultimate expression of God's love for us, because we were dead and we needed life. And Jesus Christ came to give life. And what's more is that we were dead because of our sins. And Jesus Christ, by his fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, was the propitiation for our sins, as John tells us. That word propitiation means that it was Christ who satisfied the justice of God in acting as our substitute on the cross. You know, you cannot understand God's supreme act of love in Christ without understanding your sin and God's justice. It was your sin that he bore on the cross, and it was the justice of God that was satisfied when Christ took your place. You will constantly struggle to understand what true love really is if you remove sin and justice. But as it is, John is here reminding us that we must not only understand, but also walk in love to one another. For then we can know for certain that God's love abides in us and is being perfected in us. And so I have to ask you this morning, is God's love being perfected in you? Are you walking in love as Paul and John both command? And in asking you this, I'm not asking if you feel a loving sensation in your heart. I'm asking if your lifestyle manifests a self-giving, a self-sacrificial giving of yourself to one another. Oftentimes when we ask ourselves, do I love God? We sometimes wait for that sensation of love in our heart towards God. Well, Paul and John are giving us something far more concrete to evaluate whether we really and truly do love God. And the question is this: do you love one another in a self-giving and self-sacrificing way? If you do not love the brother or sister whom you can see, then you certainly do not love God who you cannot see. And so how do we walk in love towards one another, since Christ alone really can, he alone can sacrifice himself for the sins of his people? We cannot imitate Christ's love in that way. Well, Philippians 4, verse 18 is helpful to give us one example here. Right next to the letter to the Ephesians, Philippians 4, verse 18. And just notice the similar language that Paul is using here. It's the same kind of language that he used to describe Christ's sacrifice in Ephesians 5, 2. Philippians 4, 18. Paul is saying, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What the saints did in the church at Philippi is described in the exact same terms that we find in verse 2 of our text. And what we see in the letter to the Philippians is that the Philippians provided for Paul's needs through gifts. And so what are we to make of this? Since we cannot sacrifice ourselves to atone for sins like Christ, how can we be a pleasing aroma and sacrifice that is pleasing to God? Well, to walk in self-sacrificing love after the manner of the character of God and the actions of Christ, really what this text is showing us is that we need to know what other people's needs are. Paul had very specific needs, and those gifts met his specific needs. Christ met our specific needs. We needed life from the dead, and he came to give us that life out of love. And so as we seek to love one another, we must be attentive to one another's needs. We have to know what the needs are, and we need to meet those needs through self-giving. Well, to walk in love, then, is an entire reorientation of our lives. We are not first asking, what are my needs and how can you best serve me? But rather, we are on the lookout for other people's needs. And we are also on the lookout to know how to best enlist our time, our skills, our goods, our gifts, to meet those needs that are around us, even when meeting those needs comes at a personal cost. Well, not only are we called to imitate God by walking in love, we are also called to walk as children of light. The precise command to walk as children of light comes to us there at the end of verse 8 in our text. But before we get there, once again, I want us to first consider the identity that Paul reveals here as he's addressing the Ephesians. Once again, Paul has not stopped using the language of family. The Ephesian Christians were called beloved children, back up in verse 2. Now they're called children of light. So we still are sticking with this concept of children. But now Paul introduces this theme of light and darkness, and it's a theme that is pervasive throughout Scripture. And biblical authors nuance this theme in their own particular way. But once again, I think John is helpful for us, because like Paul, John too received his message from Christ. And so just as we saw that John helped us understand this command to walk in love by bringing in the character of God, that God is love, so we see in John a same approach when it comes to light. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. In 1 John 1, verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And so John is using this metaphor of light in the same way Paul is using it in our text. It's really to contrast light with darkness. And what is darkness? Well, if you were to look down through verses 7 through 10 in 1 John chapter 1, you will see a recurring word, sin and unrighteousness. Really, that's an accurate way to summarize what darkness is when Paul and John are using this word, sin and unrighteousness, which is why, as we just read, that there is no darkness at all in God, for there is no sin or unrighteousness in God. That is why God is light. And so once again, we see the character of God driving the characteristics of our new identity and our new walk. God is light, and therefore, Paul says in verse 8 back in Ephesians 5, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In union with Christ, you have undergone an identity exchange. You went from darkness to light. Jesus came as the full and perfect manifestation of this righteousness and holiness of God. He came as the light of the world. And so that is why it is through union with Christ that you have this exchange from darkness to light. And so not only do we see that light is really at the heart of who God is, but we also see that Jesus himself is the perfect manifestation of this light. But this text actually furthers that concept. Christ is not only the one whom you are to imitate as you walk in light, he is also your source of light. In other words, you, apart from Christ, cannot chase the darkness from your life. And what's the darkness that Paul primarily has in view here in our text? Just skim verses 3 through 5 with me as he's leading up to this concept of darkness. Paul says sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, idolatry. These are the unfruitful works of darkness, as Paul calls them in verse 11. And he says that you are to take no part in them, but instead expose them. The darkness that you once were is to be completely eradicated from your life, because darkness does not belong to your new identity as children of light, or as saints, holy ones, as he calls you in verse 3. And so rather than the unfruitful works of darkness that I just listed out from Paul, you are to bear fruit that is good and right and true. I hope you're catching what Paul is doing here. In verses 9 and 11, Paul is building on this metaphor of light and darkness by adding the dynamic of bearing fruit. So what Paul is doing here is he's likening your spiritual growth to how fruit would grow in various light conditions. Paul's really unpacking the spiritual principle of photosynthesis. Boys and girls, have you ever seen the fruit that grows outside or in a greenhouse with the clear windows? You know what plants need to grow that plump, juicy, tasty fruit for your enjoyment. They need water, they need nutrients that usually comes from the soil, and they need sunshine. They need light. They need light in order to grow fruit. No light, no fruit. If a plant sits only in darkness, it will be unfruitful. And oftentimes, the more light, the bigger and better the fruit. I've been told stories about the kind of fruit that grows in Alaska during the summer with those long days. Well, to walk as a child of light means to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. You were called out of darkness and into his kingdom, a kingdom of light, so that you would no longer take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but so that you would bear the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truthfulness. Are these fruits growing in your life? Some of you need to be encouraged this morning because by God's grace, these fruits are growing and they are abundant and they are evident. So you need to be thankful to God for this fruit that is growing as you are in the light of Jesus Christ. But for others of you who aren't sure if these fruits are forming on the branches of your life, you really need to check your lighting conditions. Are you partners with darkness? Is your life best described by the three I's we find in this text? Immorality, impurity, idolatry? If so, then you need to be sternly warned this morning. For God says through Paul in verse 6 that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not walk in darkness, for that is no place for the children of light. Well, Paul is not finished on giving walking instructions to the Christians in Ephesus. Not only does Paul command them to walk as children of the light, he also commands them to take great care in another aspect of how they are to walk, and that is they are to walk as wise. To walk as wise. To stay consistent with our approach this morning, We will first consider God's character. God is all-wise. We could turn to any number of passages in our Bibles to learn about God's wisdom and how God really is the all-wise God of the universe. We actually have an entire section in our Bibles called Wisdom Literature, where we actually learn of what it means to be wise from the wisdom of God. But I just want to read one verse this morning, and it not only captures that God is wise, but it also includes that second part of our approach. How does Christ perfectly manifest this characteristic of God? And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:30, or just listen as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says, "And because of him referring to God, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The wisdom that we see in God and his creating and governing the universe really comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is wisdom incarnate. And so this last command for us to walk as wise is simply another command for us to imitate God by walking in the likeness of Christ Jesus. But I do want you to notice that there is a bit of a change in Paul's approach here in Ephesians 5 in this last section, as we consider verses 15 through 21 and what it means to walk as wise. What is no longer present in this section is the language referring to children. In the first section, the Ephesian Christians were called beloved children. In the second section, they were called children of light. Now, as we consider this command to walk as wise, we're no longer being referred to as children. It's not that we as Christians can ever outgrow the status of being children in reference to God or in reference to the kingdom of light. But perhaps Paul wants there to be no confusion about what it means to be wise as he moves to this section in his letter. And so Paul, by not addressing believers as children, seems to be echoing the theme that he introduced back in chapter 4, verse 14. And this is where Paul is concluding his statement on what it really means to be mature. Chapter 4, verse 14, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." The Bible uses the language of children in very positive ways, but also uses the language in very negative ways. You are not to remain a child in the faith who does not mature, who does not grow in their knowledge of who Christ is and who God is and what he requires of you. And so it's perhaps that Paul didn't want there to be any confusion, and so he leaves out completely this language of children as we consider this last section. So Paul goes on to talking about growing up. All is to say that maturity and wisdom go hand in hand, and both are needed for the same reason that we saw in chapter 4, and really the same reason we see here in chapter 5. Like the Ephesian Christians in Paul's day, we all have to walk in an environment where evil still abounds. He wanted the Ephesians to grow up so they wouldn't be had by the schemes of this world. And in chapter 5, we see that Paul is commanding us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. The Christian life is always lived in the environment of evil. Enemies and threats abound. They are always a real and present danger. And so how do we do that? How do we go about making the best use of the time in these evil days? as we seek to walk as the wise? Well, we do that by not being foolish. Paul tells us this in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he doesn't leave us to figure that out on our own. He doesn't leave understanding up to the guesswork of the Ephesians. He tells them straight away what the will of the Lord is in verse 18. He starts us off with a negative command and then a positive, just like in verse 17. Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I hope you're beginning to see that there is a beautiful cascading logic to this section. Paul is saying, make the best use of the time. How do we do that? You have to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what's his will? Verse 19, he tells us. Excuse me, end of verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're wanting to know how you walk as wise, you must know that you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then what happens? What happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? There are a lot of wacky descriptions today about what that actually looks like. What happens when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul continues in his logic and he tells us. He tells us the result of what being filled with the Spirit actually looks like. And look, you can see it in our text. Look at all of the words that end in ing from verse 19 through verse 21. These ing words, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are the results of being filled with the Spirit. That may not be very popular or sensational, but that's what Paul is saying. If you want to walk as wise, you must understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You are practicing these very things. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack all of these results of what a life does and practices having been filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as an aside, I will say, for those of you who do sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, never be ashamed of singing those and holding to an exclusive psalmody position. I can assure you that the exegesis, the unpacking of the grammar in this passage, an exclusive psalmody conclusion is the strongest conclusion you can make. Even the commentators out there who aren't in the RPCNA acknowledge grammatically that that is the best conclusion. But why is it that even if, when we look at this passage and can come to that conclusion grammatically, exegetically, why is it that it's still such a minority position? Well, that's where I want us to begin to move towards in our close this morning. Oftentimes, we overlook the attitude and the heart with which we are to walk in these ways. In fact, it is the attitude of our new heart that will continue to drive us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. But there are a few themes in our text that really traverse these three ways that we are to walk. And I want to draw these out because oftentimes we know how to walk. We know what the Bible is telling us to do. But oftentimes we find it difficult to put into practice. So the first theme that I want to highlight to sort of draw these three aspects of how we're to walk together is to look at the theme of thankfulness. really the practice of giving thanks always and for everything to God, as Paul says in verse 20. And this practice of giving thanks was even mentioned back up in verse 4 of our text. Look at verse 4. To replace the filthiness and the foolish talk and the crude joking, Paul says, instead, let there be thanksgiving. All evil talk is to be replaced by words of gratitude. And so why does Paul weave this theme of thanksgiving? Certainly one of the results of being filled with the Spirit. But it's even higher up in our text. Why does he weave this through the entire section? Well, what Paul is saying here is that we are to be so grateful, so filled with thankfulness, that our walk in this life is to be like one giant thank you card to God our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I remember several times in my childhood receiving wonderful gifts from my parents, either at a birthday or at a graduation. And I remember thinking, after receiving such a marvelous gift, how could I ever disobey my parents again after having received such a wonderful gift? And so at least for a short time after receiving this great gift, I would look for ways to be obedient and to act in ways that I knew pleased them. And they had reminded me enough throughout my childhood what sorts of behaviors and attitudes and actions were actually pleasing to them. And so there would at least be a season in my life where I would seek to please them out of gratitude and thankfulness because of the wonderful gift that they had given to me. And that's really the climactic expression of thankfulness when it comes to thanking God. Living not to indulge in self-pleasure, but to live in a way that pleases Him. Which really brings us to the second theme to notice in this passage that Paul has sort of woven through it. We can only express thankfulness by discerning and doing what is pleasing to God. Just doing what we think is pleasing to God will not cut it. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." I want to actually modify the ESV's translation here. There is no "try" in the Greek here. I think it's better to actually look at this passage as a parallel to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Where Paul actually renders similar wording this way, and the ESV does a good job here in Romans 12, verse 2, where Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so what Paul is saying in verse 10 of our passage is that you're not to try, not only try to discern. God does not accept your best attempts to please Him, your best intentions, or your foolish attempts to guess at what pleases Him. As we read in verse 17 of chapter 5, you were commanded to understand what His will is. And how does Paul describe that will? I just read it in Romans 12. It's God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. And so the point is this. If you are eager to thank God for the gift of salvation that you have in Christ Jesus, you must discern what God's will is and then walk in His will. True biblical Christianity is not a free-for-all, do-as-you-please religion. True biblical Christianity is walking in the will of God, as children of light, because of the gratitude for the amazing gift that God has given to us. That gift being salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so it is this twofold theme that's woven throughout our passage this morning. That true thankfulness, true expressing and giving thanks to God always and for everything, really comes about in how you walk. If you're truly thankful for the gift of Christ, for the gift of salvation, you will express it by trying to discern, not try, by discerning what the will of the Lord is, and He's given us that in His Word. And so we must have hearts that just begin to be reoriented towards thinking along these lines. I will do not what pleases me, but I will do what pleases God. And that's how we begin to close the gap between what we know to be true in Scripture and what we actually practice in our lives. Well, to close then, we ultimately need to fix our eyes on the one who is pleasing to God. We really read this in verse 2, where Paul says that Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This word fragrant, literally translated, is pleasing aroma. It is ultimately Christ who pleased God and who pleases God and continues to please him on our behalf as our mediator. And so not only are you called this morning to imitate God by imitating Christ's walk, you are actually called to continue walking in Christ. If you are eager to please God out of thankfulness for your salvation, you can never walk away from Jesus Christ. You must walk in his love, you must walk in his light, and you must walk in his wisdom. For he alone is the embodiment, the perfect embodiment of all these things. And so walk in these, knowing that you can only do so by walking and living and moving and having your being in Christ, who is the pleasing aroma to God. And when you do, when you walk in Christ, your life will give off that wonderfully aromatic, beautiful fragrance that God is pleased with. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we are your children, that we are your beloved children. And we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. What a glorious kingdom of light that kingdom is. And we thank you for the wisdom that comes to us by your word and spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to increase in wisdom and to increase in our desire to express our gratitude and our thankfulness to you in the way that you tell us to. Lord, we do thank you for your word and how clear and powerful it is. We pray that your word would continue to work in our lives and help us to close that gap between what we know to be true and what we actually do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.